If you have your copy of the scriptures, join me if you would in James chapter 4. James chapter 4. This week we're sort of concluding our examination of the book of James. There are a few more sections to look at in this book, but some of it has been addressed somewhat recently in our church from this pulpit. And also, if you're in a Sunday school class, many of you are currently going through the book of James. I looked ahead of schedule, and the next section, which I normally would have handled from the pulpit, is going to be addressed next week. So if you're not currently in a Sunday school and would like to get some more of this hard-hitting wisdom from James, I encourage you to check out one of the classes. Also, it's just coming up December 2nd, many of the classes begin the new curriculum for the next quarter. It's beginning in Genesis, and I find that the study of the Old Testament is very much a blessing. In fact, it was very difficult to make sense out of what James was saying in some of these verses without the Old Testament. In fact, a lot of my study this week had to do with dealing with the Old Testament. Now, as we've looked over the last few weeks, we've looked at James is sort of comparing worldly wisdom worldly wisdom and ungodly wisdom with godly wisdom. And we looked at the character of those things and the results of those things. And it seems like James is sort of addressing this problem in the church that there were Christians, just like everybody else, who were trying to get their needs met going about it by using worldly wisdom rather than godly wisdom. And so the result was this ongoing cycle of desire and then opposition and dissatisfaction, and it's still tons of dysfunction in the church. There was dysfunction in the church, most likely some dysfunction at home, and shame in the street, and just dissatisfaction. And James is like, y'all crazy. The problem is that you're not trying to use God's ways of life. And so he's addressing that, and he confronts that rather directly. And so now we're looking at the question, how do you get in and stay in God's good graces? And what I see from the text is that if you embrace God's ways, you will get in and stay in God's good graces. And as I address this, I have a problem, because on one hand, I don't want to ever come across like one of those health and wealth preachers that tell you everything's going to be great, fine, and dandy. And also, I'm fully aware that some of the guys that I like to read their books and preachers I like to listen to sometimes want to talk about God's ways as though there's no blessing to it beyond salvation. Salvation is enough. But I don't know how to read the Bible, specifically the Old Testament, where it talks about God blessing those who embrace his ways. And he does talk about the various needs that we have being met. So how do you get in and stay in God's good graces? You get in and stay in by embracing God's word and his ways. And we'll see that this morning in our passage, James chapter 4, verse 4 through 10. Please stand if you are able to, in honor of the reading of God's word. And by the way, this is a very harsh passage, so buckle up, buttercup. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose that it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace? Therefore, it says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and your wisdom which you have given us in the scriptures. We thank you for the harsh and rebuking passages which are, in fact, there for our good. We pray that we would receive them as such, and because of what your word says this morning, we would learn to embrace your way of life rather than this world's way of life, and in that find blessing in the presence of Jesus Christ. We pray that in the name of Jesus, amen. You may be seated. It is often said that the most unhappy person in the world is not the atheist, rather it is the Christian who is attempting to live like an atheist. And by that, I mean, it does not mean that they don't believe in Jesus. It simply means that Jesus has not entered into their thoughts in how they live out their day-to-day life. And it may be that at some point in time, they received Jesus as Lord and Savior. They may have been excited about him, but for whatever reason, they sort of slacked off in their pursuit of Jesus. They're not as passionate about his presence in their lives. And so they've begun to sort of slip away from the Lord. And so we typically find that many Christians who find themselves in those places comfort themselves with the idea that they will come back to the Lord at some point in time. And maybe they do, but oftentimes they don't. And even when they do, how much time is wasted in the pursuit of other things? When we look at the people who are originally reading this letters and consider our own circumstances, our circumstances are not exactly the same. We're not enduring persecution. But still, what we find is that just like them today, we also have a tendency to embrace the world's wisdom rather than God's. And it sort of puts us at odds with God. And one of the things that we find that people do is when there's this sort of lack of God's presence, there's a hole there. We're designed to be in relationship with God. And we sort of are pretty creative. We can find all kinds of different ways to temporarily fill the void in our life that ought to be filled by God's presence. And we find things that are normally good, but we use them to a purpose that is not for our own good. And so we'll find things like work, a girlfriend, hobbies, deer hunting, all kinds of things that are not inherently wrong and are in fact a source of blessing in the right approach can in fact be used to keep us far from God. Because they give a temporary sense of comfort for a time. But if we're lucky, or should I say blessed, that there will be an increasing level of discomfort with being far from the Lord to the point that we finally turn away from our ways and pursue Jesus. The original readers who first read this letter written by Jesus' half-brother James were enduring persecution. They had been run out of their hometown because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And they're in a new land that's really not receiving them well at all. And now it's hard to get by. There was official persecution from the government. There was unofficial persecution in the forms of the skilled trade guilds. It was kind of like the union, but not quite. And they were basically, look, if you're going to believe in that Jesus, that's fine, but you're not going to work for in our circles. And then the world around them was not receiving them either. So the temptation to sort of downplay their relationship with Jesus to get ahead was strong. And it was almost understandable with the level of persecution and the financial suffering that they would sort of minimize and downplay their walk with God and embrace the world's values. They wanted to fit in. Because if you weren't fitting in, you weren't feeding your family. And so we can sort of look at that and go, I can understand why somebody would do that. But in American Christianity today, nobody that I know is really being intensely persecuted. Nobody's being kept out of the workforce because of their faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, it is not persecution, but rather comfort that leads many Christians in America away from Jesus. There's so many things, so many distractions that we kind of put in the way of Jesus. And what the Bible, I think, what James would tell us this morning is those things which would be good are in fact not good and are in fact idols that are keeping you from God. And that is what he is confronting. See, in our passage this morning, James is confronting us harshly, and he begins by giving us a reality check. Look at verse 4 and 5. These are ugly words, but we got to think through what he's saying here. He says, you adulterous people. Ouch. Now, were they literally engaging in adultery? Maybe, but I think something else is going on here. We'll get to that in a moment. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? That means hostility, warfare with God. Friendship with the world, embracing its values, its mindsets, its approaches to life, all of those things put you at odds with God. And put you enmity with God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God, is what the English Standard Version says. I think that translation sort of really captures the point. Some of the translations kind of speak of it as though it's a passive event that occurred, as though you just became an enemy of God. And he's saying, by your choices, you have made yourself this, an enemy of God. In other words, you're locked arms with people whose ways and thinking are not in line with God's. Make no mistake, what it is that causes the world to be separated from God and destined for hell unless Jesus saves them is that their way of life does not line up with God's. And what he is saying is that you are standing in line with the people who have stood up against God. That's what he's saying. And he calls them adulterous people. Are they really literally engaging in adultery? Perhaps. But really, this is an Old Testament way of saying idolatry. This is an Old Testament way of saying idolatry. When you look at the Old Testament, what typically happened was God, and it continues in the New Testament with Jesus, but God speaks of himself as a husband and his people as the bride. And he's saying, look, when he's talking about adultery here, I believe he's saying spirit. He's talking about idolatry, spiritual adultery, trying to embrace God and embrace the world as that the source of blessing for your life. On your outline, Roman numeral 1, embracing the ways of the world puts you at odds with God. And here, James is calling it adultery. Now, you and I cannot embrace the world's ways and think that we are still in God's good graces. Can we? James certainly seems to be saying absolutely not. In fact, he seems to be saying what Jesus said. You and I can only serve one master. There is God, and then there is everything else, including ourselves. There's either we serve God or ourselves. And the Bible calls us to choose this day whom you will serve. And when we embrace the way of the world, we're not serving God in those moments. Now, before I go forward, to be friendship with the world here is not talking about being kind or cordial. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about walking in lockstep with the world to get by because of the advantages that it offers to you to please the world rather than God. He calls it adultery, to love God and also try to embrace the world. Trying to embrace God and the world is like trying to embrace two spouses. Trying to embrace God and the world is like trying to embrace two spouses. Chrissy and I we share a lot of embraces because I'm her husband and she is my wife. We're in a covenant relationship. I'm proud to call her my wife. I'm proud to raise children with her. They are not perfect angels all the time, but I sure love them and I have hopes for their future. And I often will tell her, Chrissy, if I had it to do over again, I would marry you again. Now, could you imagine if one day I came out of the bedroom wearing a suit and I came up to her, grabbed her hands, and I said, Chrissy, I would marry you all over again. And I gave her a kiss and we had an embrace. You're a blessing to me. You're a lifesaver. But tonight, I'm going to go embrace another spouse. Is that okay? Don't worry, we'll still be together, but I got this other one too. James is saying that's what you're doing to God. And you see the problem right away when you put it in that terms. James is smart here. He's using an image that most people can understand. And he's quoting the Bible. He's referencing the Bible. You and I cannot serve two gods. It's either God or it is not. These verses are a sharp wake-up call from God to rightly recognize reality. Embracing values other than God's puts you at odds with him. It will rob you of peace, and any sense of peace that you do have is a false sense of security because you have embraced values, attitudes, and actions of God's enemies. You know, to approach Chrissy, don't worry, that ain't ever going to happen, but it was a good illustration. I almost just flipped the roles, but since I'm up here taking the heat, I threw myself in there as the bad guy. That would clearly make for a scorned woman, would it not? And a dead preacher. But I submit to you that a scorned Almighty God is far more terrifying than even Miss Chrissy being scorned. And that is what James is getting at here. And so to embrace the way of the world is a spiritual adultery. Number 2 on your outline, embracing the way of the Lord puts you at peace with God. It puts you at peace with God. Look at verses 6 through 10 again. It says, but he gives more grace. Thank the Lord, because we've all been guilty of trying to embrace the Lord and the world. So he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Now, that's good news. If ever there was good news, that's good news. Because we've all sinned, we've all broken God's rules. Not any single one of us has perfectly obeyed God. Praise the Lord that he has given us more grace, and that if we've recognized that we may have royally messed up with God, we may be exactly what he says. We might have been going down the road of spiritual adultery against God, but he gives more grace and we can draw near to him and return to him and find ourselves in his good graces. Then he says, goes on to say, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. This is a call for appropriate response when we recognize our sin condition. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Listen, he's saying you guys are laughing it up, having the time of your life, not realizing that you are royally offending this holy God who loves you dearly. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. He's in a sense saying, guess what, people? This God that we all know and love, you've offended him. And they're all like, what did I do to make God so mad? And he's like, you've committed spiritual adultery against him. You're an idolater. That's what he's saying. This is like the sharpest wake-up call. And he gives us the formula for getting back into God's good graces. Recognize reality and respond rightly. The reality is you've offended God. And that's the condition that they're in. He says, humble yourself and submit. Now, as Americans, we don't like to submit to anyone or anything. And we even have a hard time as Christians sometimes submitting to the authority of God. But submitting to authority in God's way of thinking is, in fact, for our good. A story is told about a soldier who went to a doctor, and he said, Doc, I got this problem. I've been smoking 2 packs a day for years, and I just can't stop. I can't kick the habit. He says, you got to do something for me. These things are killing me. And so the doctor says, okay. You see these 2 bars on my chest, on my lapel? Yeah. What do those represent? Well, it says that you're a captain. That's right. And what are you? He goes, well, I'm a private. Well, who does that mean is in charge then? Well, I guess that means you are. Well then, so as your commanding officer, your superior officer, I order you to quit smoking and to do so immediately. Well, that soldier stopped on a dime because he obeyed the authority of the superior officer. I would suggest to you this morning, ladies and gentlemen, that the key to getting in on God's good grace revolves around submitting to his authority. Submit to his authority gets us in on God's good graces. But the challenge for us is that oftentimes the world around us makes it look like if we go along with their way, we can get some sort of blessing as a result of it. Oh, it's true. Our world may be able to sort of put in a debit card and withdraw financial blessings or whatever other blessings and hand them out. But I would suggest to you that God owns the bank, not just the debit card. So draw near to him and surrender to him and be blessed through him in his ways on his timing. God doesn't just have flash money walking around paper. I don't know if there's a euphemism we use here in Ellington, but those are the ones that I know. He doesn't just stuff his wallet with $1 bills to make it look like he's rich. He owns the bank. He doesn't have to do any of that stuff. By that, that's my way of saying he owns the whole world. And he controls the direction of it. Surrender to him and trust his authority. Many Christians know that God owns the whole bank and wholeheartedly admit that the Lord alone is God. But still, we often try to embrace the Lord's ways and the world's ways. But to get in and stay in God's good graces, we need to embrace the Lord's ways. Embracing the ways of the Lord requires resisting the ways of the world and Satan. Now, he's not talking about go out and fight people. He's saying when you are tempted, lured to go along with the crowd, stand firm in the Lord. He's already given you orders, regardless of what the world is saying. Trust God to bless you on his timing and his ways. Recognize reality for what it is. Embracing the ways of the world is idolatry. Now, when we think of idolatry as a Western person, we typically think of a little handcrafted statues that people would make and then turn around and bow down to and praise them and worship them. And they would do this in hopes of getting some sort of advantage for pleasing the God. Crazy, right? the Bible says that's crazy. And James is clearly saying that's crazy. Want to get advantage, get ahead in life, you make a sacrifice. If you want to get ahead in the fishing industry, you go ahead and make a sacrifice to Dagon, the fish god. If you ever saw a statue of Dagon, it's the goofiest looking thing you ever saw. But you make that sacrifice, and he's going to bless you. Promise you, that little statue's got it covered. Need to have a good harvest, you go ahead and make a sacrifice to Baal, and he will bless your barns. Crazy, right? But James is saying, look, when you go along with the world to sort of make it happy with you, he's saying, yes, idolatry. When you're doing things that are against God's will, idolatry. And the truth of the matter is, oftentimes, I think there are things that are done commonly in our world around us that we are so used to seeing, we don't step back and say, that's sin. But we don't see it because this is the way it's always been done around here. And if you go up to Cleveland, it'll be something else that's always been done that way around here. And you go out to California, it'll be something that's done, always been done this way around here. And it's sinful. Just if you've been there your whole life or here your whole life or in Cleveland your whole life, you don't see it for what it is because you've always known this. And so James is saying, step back, Jack. Look at what you're doing. Idolaters. This is some harsh words from the brother and Lord. One of the things we've come to know about the scripture is when it punches us in the gut, and I think that's what James has done this morning, it's ultimately for our good. Like a parent who needs to correct a child for their good, that they would learn to live right in this world. So recognize reality for what it is. Embracing the ways of the world is idolatry. So what do we do when God's word confronts us with the reality of our sin? Well, he says, respond rightly. Humble yourself before God. Humble yourself isn't so much think of yourself less, like, oh, I'm a nobody. It means more like recognizing who God is in comparison to yourself. There is no more superior officer, no more superior. God doesn't have an equal. He is the almighty creator. He owns everything, and he is the savior. He died on a cross for your sins. There is no more superior equal, and he has no equal. And the Bible is clear. He will not share you with another. Recognize what's gone on and return to the Lord. Embracing the ways of the world puts you at odds with God. And so perhaps this morning, as we've gone along, perhaps God has opened your spiritual eyes to see where you are. Oftentimes when I get up to preach, I have some specific idea in mind what exactly it is that God might step on toes. I don't have that. But perhaps you do. Perhaps as we've gone along, you've seen God has revealed to you some area in your life where you have embraced the way of the world where it has been at odds with God. When you recognize that, repent. Now, oftentimes repentance is spoken of as a recognition that we've sinned against God. And we stop, we ask for forgiveness, and then we go right on going. But repentance, yes, involves this recognition and perhaps even emotional response where we say, oh God, I've failed you royally. Recognizing the condition, asking for forgiveness, and then going in a different direction. If it's been gossip that's been the issue for you, it isn't enough to say, Lord, I'm sorry that I've gossiped. It's, yes, I'm sorry, but I also am going to stop doing that. That's repentance. Repentance involves a change of action, a change of attitude, and a change. Most people, I'm just going to stick on a gossip for a second. Most people recognize that gossip is not good. But we usually, I'm going to speak for myself. I've been involved in gossip once or twice. I'm sure nobody else in here has ever done that, ever. So forgive me for being a sinner. But it's not enough for me to say that I recognize that it's wrong. I have to stop doing it. It's not enough to recognize that it's wrong for me to be jealous of my neighbor's pickup truck. I have to stop being jealous of that neighbor and be grateful for what I have. I don't have a car at all right now, but I got 2 feet. And the Lord's put my house conveniently located just around the corner from my place of employment. Sometimes we got to step back and thank God for what we've got. Be humble. And sometimes what we've got, it doesn't come across to us the way we expected or wanted. Sometimes it takes a matter of looking differently, humbling yourself. When we think it should be a certain way, when Dan Kitnoyer thinks he needs to have the pickup truck because God says he's going to bless my socks off, maybe I just need to recognize I'm blessed to have shoes and feet. You see, when God opens your spiritual eyes to your condition, the call is for you to repent. As Christians, we often think that word means for the person who never put their trust in Jesus to confess their sins and turn to him. But I've got news for you. I've been a Christian a long time, and there's been a lot of repenting since 1983 when I first got saved. And I suspect I'm not done repenting. You guys might be, but I'm not. I have not gotten it all figured out. So how do we get in and stay in God's good grace? Recognize and respond rightly to your spiritual condition, and this results in grace. That's how you arrive in being in God's good graces. Embracing the ways of the Lord, embrace the ways of the Lord by responding rightly. I would suggest to you that that is a good way to look at all of the Bible. God's got a way of life. When we embrace it and respond correctly, it brings us into the place of grace. And finally this morning, as Ben comes to play our song of invitation, perhaps this morning you're a Christian and you've recognized that there's some area of your life that is not on par with what God would have you do today. Well, the opportunity at the invitation is to respond rightly, to humble yourselves, submit to God, and ask for his forgiveness and the strength to turn over a new leaf. But perhaps this morning you've never put your trust in Jesus Christ. I want you to understand something. This idea of embracing the world's ways, that is what puts us at odds with God. That is why Jesus had to come to die on a cross to pay for our sins. You see, God is wrathful against sin. And you and I, until we come to put our trust in Jesus Christ, we are in God's scopes. But while you're alive on this earth, you're also in the scope of God's grace. But unlike a deer who has really no choice in the exchange, you have the choice to receive God's grace and to be saved this morning. If you would like to receive God's grace and be saved and be in his good graces, make your way to the front during our song of invitation. We will call on the Lord together and you can be saved. Please stand for the song of invitation.